Chapter 4, remember last week we just did the first verse, sort of carried on straight through the theme from chapter 3. So there's a change of direction again from Paul. He's coming near the end of the letter. I just want to read a few verses 2 through to 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Thank the Lord for his word. As I say, Paul's getting towards the end of his letter, and there's a few verses here. It's almost like little bullet points. He doesn't go into detail, but they're important issues. As his letter's coming to a close, he wants to remind them again. Keep doing these things. That's why he says, continue. He doesn't say start doing. He begins in verse 2 as continue doing what you are doing already, really. And he turns to two aspects in these verses of our walk with God, which are very important to us as much as they were to the Colossians. So, not only our walk with God, but our work for and with God. And the first one is prayer. So, speaking to God. And we'll look at that into more detail. So, that's what he says here. Continue earnestly in prayer. And secondly, he'll begin talking about our witness and our speaking to others about God. Not only with our words, but through our lives. So our prayer and our witness. Now, as Christians, both, I think, are vital aspects of our lives. If we're not people of prayer, I would question whether we're Christians at all. Because some people would say it's like breathing. Prayer is as natural to the Christian as breathing is to everybody on the planet. Yes? If we're not breathing, there is a consequence. Isn't there? Yep. Now, if you're not praying as a Christian, you become spiritually dormant or spiritually dead. Because you need that vital relationship with Father God. So prayer is so important to us. But also sharing the good news of what we've experienced with God and from God is also vital. You know, I know in some countries it's you have to be, as it were, a secret Christian because there is such danger, and yet people still in those countries will proclaim what they believe about Jesus. A great danger to their lives. But certainly we thank God that in this country we can still speak of Jesus without fear of being locked up. I know there are instances of some street preachers who got themselves into all sorts of trouble because people have complained about the way they've spoken and so on. But generally, we still have that freedom. There's no excuse for being a secret Christian in this country. If we can't speak of the one we love, do we really love? You know, if we are in a relationship with somebody, you know, would you have a secret girlfriend, a secret boyfriend, a secret husband, a secret wife? You never spoke about them to anybody. It would not be natural to do that, would it? Unless of really serious circumstances that meant you couldn't. But you tell people what they're doing, who they are, what you do together. And so the same, if God is important to us, then we should be telling others about his importance and his care and his love and so on. And I think if we neglect prayer and neglect witnessing, we'll miss out so much in what God has planned for us. Because if we're not listening to his voice and then we're not doing what he's told us in his word, then we really are going to miss out on God's best. We need to be those. We need to be people of prayer, and we need to be people of witness, speaking out what we believe. So Paul, in the first three verses that I read, talks about prayer. And he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So his prayer, he's asking them to pray for him, isn't he? Yeah, he's encourages the Colossians to continue earnestly in prayer. Now that's a strong term. He doesn't say, oh, keep praying. He says, continue earnestly in prayer. And earnestly can have different translations or different interpretations, but a couple of them are put there, steadfast, devoted. Devoted to prayer, steadfast in prayer. If you're steadfast in prayer, no matter what's going on in your life, you're still going to do it. You're going to press through and pray. Yeah? When trouble comes, you don't back away from it, but you are steadfast in prayer. You bring them before God Almighty, as we sang earlier, the God of angel armies who's on our side. And so we are earnestly in prayer. There is something strong about that. This isn't, oh, I'll just pray. Earnestly be praying. And we need to be people who are earnest in prayer. Amen? And, if we're not earnest in prayer, we've got to come to God, I think, and say, Lord, show me the need. And, you pray prayer like that, he will. He will show you the need. And I believe it is vital that we are steadfast in our prayer. He says, be vigilant in it. Being vigilant is so, keeping your eyes open. Keeping it as a priority. Vigilance. On the lookout for opportunities to pray. On the lookout for where you see God at work that you can pray into that situation. Be vigilant about it. Amen. Prayer isn't difficult. It can be very, very, very simple. It's simply talking to our Heavenly Father. As you would talk to somebody you meet. We can talk to our Heavenly Father. Yes, he's the God of angel armies. Yes, he is the Almighty. But he wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray. To seek him. It's ever so simple. There's not, it's huge manual. Of this is how you start to pray. You simply open your mouth, or if you're not good at praying out loud, you open your heart to God and say, Lord, this is it. Yesterday, Pastor Joel and I were at a conference, and one of the speakers says the most powerful prayer that he's ever prayed is simply this: help. The situations he's had and he's got into, the speaker is now the national leader of Assemblies of God, he says, help. He said, when I got the news, I got the text to say they'd appointed me, my first prayer to God was not thanks, it was help. Because he knew the responsibility. He couldn't carry it himself. And so it's help. And you know what? I believe God hears that. It's simple. It's just a four little words, isn't it? When we're faced with situations that we cannot comprehend, we cannot fathom, we cannot work out for ourselves, Lord help. And then expect God to answer. Bringing people into the situation who may be able to give the wisdom and guidance, the strength to do it. Making a way possible, which did not seem possible to our minds. Help. It is said very, very simple. But the fact that he says earnestly vigilant speaks to me of hard work as well. You have to be constantly vigilant. You can't just be vigilant for, part of the time and then you switch off. If you're a lookout, in a city or you are on guard as a sentry, you're not vigilant for 5 minutes in the hour. Because it's 55 minutes when anything could happen and you've no idea about it. It's no good being vigilant for 59 minutes out of an hour either. Because in 1 minute, everything can change. And so there is an aspect here where we've got to say we must keep our eyes open. We need to be alert. Yeah? Vigilant. It's a little bit like the parable that Jesus told about the wise and foolish virgins, those who kept their wicks trimmed, vigilantly watching for the bridegroom. And in a very real sense, are we watching for the bridegroom to return, for Jesus to come back? Are we looking for the signs? I know many of us are. But we need to be vigilant. And so, although prayer can be very simple, it also can be hard work. Because sometimes, and sometimes quite often, we're in a spiritual battle. The devil hates it when he sees Christians praying. He absolutely hates it. And he will do whatever he can to prevent you from praying to your Father. He'll come with his deceptions. Oh, you know, God won't listen to your prayers. You know, that thing you did, he won't listen to you anymore. Or, you know, there'll be some distraction will come in. And, you know, our thoughts just wander, don't they? You know, how many have had that experience where I'm going to really seek God now? And 5 minutes, you're really seeking God, and then, oh, I wonder what's for dinner tonight? oh, what's that noise outside? And you wander. And before long, you thought, oh, that's done. It is a battle, and it can be hard work. It's the most simple thing in the world, but it can be hard work. So that's why Paul says, be earnest in this. Make it something that is a priority for you, to be devoted to do it, steadfastly doing it. Amen? And sometimes we need to be persistent with it. We need to be persistent with it. You know, it's wonderful when God answers a prayer and it's just like that, and it, you know, praise his name. But sometimes it takes a long time, doesn't it? We need to continue to persist in prayer. That persist situation, perhaps in your life, in your family's life, even if you're praying for the nation and so on, you've got to be persistent. As Jesus said in those two stories about the persistent widow and the friend who comes at night and knocks on the door, oh, persistently doing it. Our Father in heaven will answer. Maybe, but the thing is, he doesn't dance to our tune. He doesn't answer when we say, I want the answer now, God. Well, our now could be his 2, 3, 4 years in his timing, which we have to accept as being the perfect timing. So persistence, vigilance, earnestness. Sometimes, as I say, it's hard work. It can feel it's almost like you're wrestling with God. Lord, I've just put here the reference to Jacob wrestling with the angel. Yeah, I won't let go until I get the blessing. And he got the blessing. Got his hip put out of joint. But he got the blessing. You know, be careful what you pray for. Lord, I want blessing. And sometimes a blessing can be through difficulty. Yeah? But we seem to be wrestling with God. What I think is important to remember, this was not written to just one individual. This was written to a community of believers. And when we look at it, we can say, and again I'll put a reference here from the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, Christians should strive together in prayer. That's why, you know, meetings for prayer are so important. Even if it's just two or three of us meeting, you know, in somebody's home, it's important we strive together. It's no good, you know, trying to be this, almost like, you know, in military terms, but trying to be the commando on your own behind enemy lines. God's called us together for purpose. And we strive, stand, you know, shoulder to shoulder, striving together in prayer. So if I just read that verse from Romans, it says this. Now I beg you, brethren, that's a strong word, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. In this instance, they prays for Paul himself. But strive together. And there is power in agreement in prayer, isn't it? And Jesus said, if two or three agree on earth, there's power. Yes? and so we strive together. We're not on our own in prayer. And if we can gather people around us to pray and to seek God, fantastic. So when there is opportunity for prayer meetings, the fasting and prayer we have here, there's Pray Hemel, there's all sorts of opportunities, not only here, but with other Christians from different churches around the town, we can come together. And simply coming together is a powerful sign to the enemy that we mean business. That there is nothing that is dividing the Christians in this town, because we are coming together to pray for the town. Doesn't matter what the background, Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, whatever, standing together. And a powerful witness we'll have next month on Good Friday, when we trust the Lord will encourage 200, 300, 400 Christians from across the town to march through the town and pray for the town and witness as to what Jesus did on that cross at Calvary. But it's important that we are striving together in prayer. We are to be vigilant, as I say, watchful in prayer, alert to spiritual dangers, wide awake, so we can spot the enemy's schemes. Paul says we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. Well, we become not unaware by keeping our eyes open and knowing that he's a deceptive liar and has been from the start and always will be. We're not going to get taken in by his lies. Amen? So this, you know, watchful, vigilant, it's important. But there's another word he uses. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. You know, we can talk about spiritual warfare, and that's important, but we've got to recognise, let's give God thanks. Give God thanks for who he is and for what he has done. Give God thanks that whatever these situations are that are on our hearts, you know, in the first place, it's the Holy Spirit has laid it on our hearts to pray for that person, that situation, in the first place, isn't it? It's not just our own imagination. We might think it is, but God is working us, isn't he? If we're filled with his Spirit, then let's expect the Holy Spirit to guide us to pray for situations. We've had this, I'm sure, in other prayer meetings, you know, on a Thursday night, I'll set out perhaps, you know, three or four situations, let's pray about them, and then, you know, I often say, well, and let's help, you know, pray the Holy Spirit will guide us, and sure enough, after a minute or two, people start praying completely different situations, but there's something that's on God's heart, which is far more important than what's on my little list. Amen? And let's embrace that and recognise that God, when we come together in prayer, God is there. Yeah, he's always with us. God will never desert us when we come in prayer. Let's thank him for that. Again, there's the wonderful Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence, God? You're there. In the heights, in the depths, wherever. You're always there. So when we pray, God hears. God is with us. Amen. And let's give God thanks that whatever we're going through, whatever situation we're wrestling with or concerned about, nothing can separate us from his love. Again, the wonderful passage in Romans 8, verses 28, or actually all the way through to the end of the chapter, really. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's give him thanks for that. We may have problems. We may have difficulties. But God's love will never lose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Whatever trouble, whatever sickness, whatever illness, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's not just me with wishful thinking, that's the word of God being declared. And sometimes we need to declare it over our own lives. I mean, nothing that I'm going through will separate me from the love of God. I may be finding it tough. I may be finding it difficult. I don't understand what God is doing, but I know his love is still there. His love is constant. Amen? God provides for us in all circumstances. Maybe sometimes not what we wanted, but he provides for us in all circumstances. Amen? Out of his glorious riches, he provides for all our needs. Not wants, needs. So important that is. And let's give God thanks that he gives us the victory over sin, over death, and over the devil or the demons, the devils. Every every sin has been dealt with. Not by ourselves. We couldn't deal with it ourselves. We needed a saviour. And God has given us the victory over sin. God has given us victory over death. I read those verses earlier around when we took bread and wine together. We've got victory over death. Yes, these mortal bodies will perish, but we have eternity promised with immortal bodies. And all the suffering of this world will be nothing compared to the glories of what we will experience with God. And the enemy, yes, he's powerful. Don't belittle the devil. He's a powerful enemy. But he's a defeated enemy. Jesus defeated him upon the cross. And that defeat was forever. Yes, he likes to thrash around and prowl around trying to devour us, but be watchful. And you will see his schemes and you will overcome. God will give you a way of escape from every attack of the enemy. Amen? We need to declare that sometimes, that God has given me victory over the devil. He's a defeated foe. This is all God's work. He's done this. Amen? So we give thanks. When we're vigilant, we're earnest in prayer, we give thanks. These are things that God has done. And if he has done these things, surely he will do even more. Amen? But also then there's the aspect, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Remember, Paul's in prison. And he's in prison because of his activities in spreading the word. And so he's asking for their prayers to be evangelistic. He wants to have opportunity to share the good news. So we need to pray about it. Specifically, he's saying praying for us, he says. So him and those who co-workers who are with him. You know, it says at the beginning of the letter that Timothy's with him, but there are others that he's aware of that he wants them to pray for. That opportunities to speak, because he calls it the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. Amen? And we need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We want open doors. I think it's significant that Paul doesn't ask them to pray that he would get an open door to get out of prison. Because that would be my prayer. Lord, get me out of prison. You know, you people out there, pray that I'll get out of prison. He doesn't say that. He wants an open door for the gospel. We know it from his other letters. When he was in prison, he shared the gospel with the guards and the prison staff and everybody in the whole of the household of Caesar got to hear the gospel because he was in chains. He took every opportunity. So his thought wasn't for himself. Oh, I need to be out of here. Yeah, if I'm out of prison, I can share the word so much more. He took the opportunity he had, and those with him took the opportunity they had to share the gospel. Amen? And so, let's be praying. Let's pray for evangelists, like Paul and his team. If you know of any evangelists, you may get their prayer letters. Pray for them. You know, they're seeking to win souls for Christ, seeking to declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They need prayer because they're in a battle every time they get up to speak. They may be speaking to a room that's full of hundreds or even thousands of people. They may be speaking in a small, intimate gathering of just a few. But whenever they're sharing the gospel, the enemy wants people's ears to be stopped up. Let's pray for evangelists. You know, there are still some great men and women of God who go out and preach the word truthfully and powerfully under the anointing of God's Spirit. But they need our prayers. So let's pray for evangelists. Pray for missionaries. Anybody who's going out doesn't mean just those who go to different countries. Missionaries are on our streets. They can be. A wonderful organisation called London City Mission, who I pray for regularly, do an incredible job in that diverse city. There is so much need of the gospel. Let's be praying for those missionaries. Amen. Let's be praying for those who do go out to other countries. But as it's been said before, as soon as we cross that threshold and go out that door, we're on the mission field. We don't have to go to Africa or Asia to be in the mission field. The mission field could be your next door neighbour. Often in our multicultural society today, very often our next door neighbour may have come from a country that really has very little opportunity to hear the gospel, may have all sorts of ideas about who Jesus may be, or no idea, never heard the name. The mission field is there. So pray for opportunity, pray for missionary. Pray for clarity when you're speaking, guided by the Holy Spirit. The right word in season can unlock somebody's heart. A wrong way of speaking can do damage. And Camilla, bless her, experienced that herself, and she got upset because of the way a particular person shared something from the gospel, something from the word of God, insensitively. He probably had no idea what sort of effect it would have on Camilla and with Camilla's background. But share it sensitively and it can unlock somebody's heart. Amen. So we need that clarity of thought and of speaking. And so he moves from prayer seamlessly into witness. Verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how you ought to answer each one. I believe we have a responsibility to share the gospel with those who, in Paul's terms here, are outside. And that's a big term, outside. Outside what? Outside, currently outside the church, currently outside the love of God. Yes? And we have a responsibility to tell, because in a very real sense, we are inside. We're inside the church that God loves. We're inside the love of God. We're inside the protection of God. We're inside the provision of God. We're inside the promises of God. Amen? We're inside the forgiveness of God. And we really need to see that we need to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. I think if we begin to think of what it means to be outside of the love of God, it will encourage us to speak and to tell and to live a life that commends the gospel. To know that you're outside the love of God, not only now but for eternity. Begin to remember, picture in your mind what it must be to be lost. They don't know they're lost, but Scripture tells us they are. They're still in a place of darkness. They're still in a place of fear, of wrath, of misery. Some of us can give testimony that that's where we were when we were outside. I know in my own life what the darkness I was in when I was outside. And the change when somebody shared the gospel and suddenly I got it and I was inside. The contrast could not be more stark. So we're enjoying the blessing of God, we're enjoying the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the hope of God, and so on and so on and so on. But let's think of those who are outside. They're not experiencing, and they're not experiencing the promise of future. They haven't got the promise of eternal life that we have. They have eternal life, but very different to the eternal life that we will experience as believers. And I know it's unfashionable these days to talk of hell, but we need to. I believe that hell is a very real place. Jesus taught us there was a place called hell, and it's a fearful place. I don't want anybody going there. If I can encourage people to share the gospel, allow the Holy Spirit to guide them in their speech, to speak the word of life to someone, then my job is done. that each one of us could say at the end of our days that at least one person made a commitment to Christ because of our witness, in our words, in our deeds. What joy. What joy there is in heaven over one sinner that repents. The angels throw a party. Much rejoicing. And we begin to think about what it is to be outside. Some of us have known what it's like to be an outsider. I'm very fortunate. I've lived in this country all my life. I don't know what it's like to be an outsider. But many of you know what it's like to come to a different country. Different customs, different ways, different speech. And it's hard. I mean, I have not experienced it myself, but with talking to people, sometimes it's been extremely hard to feel as though you are accepted, wanted, within that country. And it'd be the same if I went to another country myself. Would I experience that same? Sometimes a feeling of rejection, a feeling of fear, because I'm different. I'm an outsider. Well, I've got good news for you. God takes outsiders and makes them insiders. No matter what background they are, no matter where they've come from, what they look like, doesn't matter. God is the only one who can take an outsider and make them an insider. And so, as those who are on the inside, first of all, we need to be looking out. That's important. It's so easy within church to be just looking in all the time, concentrating on what's going on inside church, inside this, inside. And God's saying, I want you looking out there. Looking out for opportunities to share the gospel. Looking out for opportunities to bless people just because they need a blessing from God. Look out for the opportunities. Yes, I know there's always opportunity within the church to bless people. There's need within the church, absolutely. But let's not get so fixated about our inside, the inside, that we forget there's a much bigger outside. There's far more outside than there are in. I want to encourage us to say, I want the outsiders coming in. Amen? We surely we want outsiders to become insiders. As a church, I hope we've got that in our hearts, that we want to see new people being won for the kingdom. Now, I thank God at times, you know, God has brought people from other churches to join with us. Absolutely fantastic, you know, where it is, you know, as long as you're where God wants you to be. Amen? And not just tasting a church and then moving on. You know. I want to see new people in the kingdom. People who were walking in darkness, walking in light. People who are lost, being found. And the only way we're going to do it is for us to go out and speak and act. But he says there's walk in wisdom. Didn't actually say, the first thing he says is walk. Second one he says talk. Verse 5 is walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. In other words, before you get to talk about that, you need to be living a life that commends the gospel. Yeah? You need to be living a life, I need to be living a life, that actually shows the gospel is good news. That's what gospel means, isn't it? Good news. It's actually good news to be a Christian. Because the stereotype is actually it's miserable news to be a Christian. And we need to live our lives in a way that commends the gospel to people. They will want to know why we are as we are. In difficult situations, perhaps at work, you're all going through the same thing. Yeah, there may be threats of redundancies, as an example. And some people get very, very fearful. And that's absolutely understandable. But if you're a Christian, you should not be fearful of that. Because you believe your Father in heaven has got something for you. And he is overseeing the process. And the way you react to that sort of situation, and there's many, many other examples I could give, will speak strongly to those around you. How come he's so calm? How come she seems to be taking it in a stride? I thought, yeah, everybody else is panicking about this. And there's a calmness and assurance that you know, well, whatever happens, and God's love for me will not change. So we need to walk in wisdom. You know, if they see that we, you know, we share the same interests as they do, and we spend all our time chasing after this thing and that thing, which had nothing to do with the kingdom of God, they'll think, well, they're just living the same as I am. So why change? Why add Christianity to my life? That's how they all think. It's not a case of just add, you know, bolt on Christianity to what I'm doing. It's not, doesn't work that way. But that's how people often think. Amen. So walk in wisdom toward them. You know, if you're known in the office as the biggest gossip around, why should anybody want to listen to what you're saying about Jesus? Yeah. We need to be very careful how we use this tongue of ours. As James tells us, it is so, so powerful and so, so difficult to control. So we need to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Very important, I think, this. Do not imitate the world's love of materialism. It's such a powerful driver in society. Things must have more things. Yeah, well, I've got news for you. When you die, all those things will be worthless. Doesn't matter how many cars you've got, houses you've got, CDs you've got, football games you've been to, it's all done with. It's all done with. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this: having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Ooh, those are big words, aren't they? But Paul has to say to Timothy, verse 6 had been, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now if we want, you know, the whole idea of materialism is gaining more stuff, well, let's have more godliness with contentment is great gain. But I say it's very easy to get caught up in you know, with the way everybody else is. They used to have that phrase, and they keeping up with the Joneses. Well, we've got to say, well, we're not playing that game. We're not dancing to that tune. Again, as it's been well said, it's all very well scaling the ladder. But at the end of your life, you've got to make sure that ladder was up against the right wall. If all you're doing is trying to get to the most of this and the most of that, and forgetting what is, you know, God's word, then it will not be good. We've also got to be careful that we don't show or portray that actually being a Christian is just a list of do's and don'ts, a legalistic moral code. Yes, we have a moral code. But for some people, they think all that Christianity is about is, well, we don't do that, and we do do that, and we never do that. And most of them think we never enjoy ourselves. Oh, we've got good news, and we can enjoy ourselves. Doesn't mean we have to get completely drunk or full of drugs to get a high. It's not necessary. But we've got to be careful we don't just give that impression that that's all that Christianity is about. If you say to somebody, oh, I was in church on Sunday, their instant impression is, oh, dusty old pews, miserable songs that nobody can sing in tune to, an organ that's out of tune in the first place, full of old people who can barely move. And that's the impression they have. Well, that's church, because that's what their stereotype is. And that's one of the ways they keep themselves from ever wanting to go to a church, because that's the impression they've bought into. So we say, well, we went to church. Oh, we had a great time. Music was fantastic. Really spoke to my heart. Really enjoyed meeting people from all over the world in just within a couple of hours in my church. And we heard, oh, what, you know, wonderful stories of what's happening in people's lives. So encouraging. It doesn't take much just to change people's perception. I can remember, I don't know if you remember this, a few years ago, it's quite big sort of on social media. The DJ Chris Moyles, do you remember, maybe? He, for some reason, I can't remember the back total, he was visiting a particular church, and there was a baptism service. And he was so enthusiastic about what he encountered that day, he just told everybody on his show. He was, you know, you'd probably find it's on YouTube or so on. He was so enthusiastic. Wow, if church was like this all the time, I'd be buying into it, as it were. Well, we've got good news. Church can be like that every week. The particular church actually was Kingsgate up in Peterborough. Great church. Incidentally, it started off in the, not that many years ago, in the couple who founded it, in their front room. And that was it. Now they've got this huge conference centre complex, hundreds and hundreds of people every day planting churches and all sorts. That's what God can do. Well, if we can get people to realise, actually that's what church is like, or can be like. It doesn't have to be dreary. You don't have to sit, you know, as I say, on hard pews. I know our chairs could do with being replaced, but you know, they're better than the wooden pews any day. But we just need to show Christianity is not just about do's and don'ts. It's about having a life with God. It's about having relationships with people who naturally we probably would never mix with. Experiencing different cultures, different backgrounds, different outlooks, and enjoying fellowship, togetherness, in a way the world just doesn't get, and certainly doesn't, I believe, offer. So we need to be walking in wisdom towards those who are outside. It says at the end of verse 5, redeeming the time. I sense there he's saying, you know what, this is urgent. This is urgent. Redeem the time. Time goes, well, that's gone already, isn't it? Redeem it. Use time as much as possible. Don't say, well, you know, next year I'll do it. There's time to be redeemed now. Well, when I've read up a bit on it and know what to do, I'll do it then. No, redeem the time now. Believe that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say, if necessary. If you need to change something in your life to make it more attractive, that God's laying on your heart, well, redeem the time, do it now. Redeem the time. Look for opportunities. I believe when God sees a willing heart, he'll open up those opportunities. Well, I never get the opportunity to speak to anybody about Jesus. Well, I think there's something in your heart there that's not quite right. Either there's a fear in there, or there's a lack of urgency about the condition of those who are outside. I believe you've got, if you say to God, I'm willing to talk about you, Jesus, I think he'll open up the opportunities, and you'll be amazed at what he does. I have a problem sometimes, because as soon as I say what I do, people clam up. Because I'm, in their eyes, I'm a professional religious person. And I will have a party line to trot out to them, and, you know, people are very suspicious of professionals in that sense. So sometimes I say, well, you know, I'm a church leader and I'm also an accountant. And often they will say, oh, we'll start talking about accountancy instead. Deadly boring. But at least they'll start the conversation. We can all find ways of starting the conversation. Yeah, but for some who are not, inverted commas, professional religious people, it's a lot easier. Because there aren't the instant barriers. Oh, he's a vicar, he's a minister. I'm not sure what pastor means, but I'm sure it must be something really, really horrible and threatening. And yeah, but for all of us, God opens up opportunities. So I put here, don't miss a chance to speak of eternal matters. Because we're not just dealing with the here and now, we're dealing with eternity. So let's talk about eternity, our hope of heaven, our hope that people will not be going to hell. And we need to talk about it inside the church, because too often we... How often do you have a message on heaven? How often do you have a Bible study on it? That time we had a few, maybe. Could be a series coming up, folks. But we need... If we're not excited about heaven, we won't tell anybody about it, how wonderful it's going to be in eternity. And if we're not too sure about, you know, hell being real, we ain't going to warn anybody about it, are we? We need inside the church to talk about heaven, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell. And from that position, we can then share meaningfully and powerfully to those who are outside. Amen? So don't miss a chance to talk about eternal matters. Again, going back a little bit to what Camilla experienced. It's very brave to share that. When we speak, let's not be condemning in tone, but loving and gentle. You can share about hell without somebody feeling condemned, because you share in a way that says, look, there's a danger, a fearful danger, but there is a way out. You offer the way out, the love of God. Amen? So, I put there, nobody has ever nagged into the kingdom. Remember the story somebody said, read this a few years ago, that a man and the wife became a Christian, very, very keen, and kept telling her husband, you need. And no, wasn't having none of it. Didn't want to know. You know, arguments, didn't want to know. Eventually God got at work on the man, and he became a Christian. And he said what kept him from committing himself before was his wife. He said, whenever he went to bed, it was like going to bed with Billy Graham. And he thought he was married to his wife, not to Billy Graham. And that so put him off, because she nagged and, you know, to use that term, she persistently went on and on and on at him. And God had another way, somebody else to speak to him. Amen? So, yeah. No one was ever nagged into the kingdom. So, time's gone again. Hopefully this has been practical. Same as, you know, trying to make things down to earth for us so we can... I mean, I have to make it down to earth so I can understand it. You know this, I'm sure. So for today, let's be steadfast in prayer. Press through. Stand strong in prayer. We've got to do it. It's not just when these hit and miss things. You know, oh, we'll pray today and, oh, yeah, maybe next week I will. And steadfast. Strong. Purposeful. Vigilant. Be watchful. What's going on in the world? What can I pray about? As I said before, we need to be like those men of Issachar who knew their times. Pray into them. You know, the mess this country's in politically at the moment, we need to be praying into it. You know, God, have your way. Whether it's in, whether it's out, I'm not going to get political about this, we want God's way and God's will for this country. And we want God's will for the people of Europe, don't we? Amen? So let's be vigilant. What is God wanting us to pray about? Say, know the times we're living in and pray accordingly. Pray for those who are outside the kingdom of God. That isn't to sort of paint them into, as a picture of, well, aren't they terrible people. There's some lovely, lovely, gracious people who are outside the kingdom at the moment. And it'd be great if they're inside. They'd be even more kind. You know, if they're kind and generous as naturally, what are they going to be like when they're Christians? Let's be praying for those who are outside. Not only the nice people, but those who are in a real mess. Those who really are in darkness, the lost and the lonely, we might call them, the fearful, the hateful, the bitter, the angry, those involved with things which are certainly not of God. Let's be praying for them. Let's be praying for our missionaries and evangelists. Pray that God will raise up new men and new women to go out and share the good news. Whether it's in this country, another country, wherever. And the way things are going, we'll be sending people off into space. Let's make sure if there's opportunity, we've got some evangelists going up into space. Because the other astronauts will need to know. And we colonise Mars, we're going to need some evangelists up there, aren't we? Who knows? Who knows? But let's be praying for missionaries and evangelists. Look out for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. If you've got a willing heart, as I say, you'll spot the opportunities. I can think of several people I know who, it just seems no matter what situation they're in, socially or at work, you know somehow they'll bring the conversation round to what Jesus has done in their life. And it's amazing how many people respond positively. Because it's something real. It's not just something in a book. This is flesh and blood standing from saying, Jesus did this for me. Jesus did that for me. Because he's alive and he loves me. And our testimony is so, so powerful. You know, people can say, well, I don't believe what the Bible says. But they can't, well, they can try and say, oh, I don't believe you. Well, that's their problem. But you tell the truth. Shame the devil. Tell the truth. God has done this for me. I couldn't do this on my own. I couldn't change my life the way it's been changed. Give your testimony. Amen. Look for opportunities to share the good news. But as Paul said before, he says, let your speech be graceful, full of grace. He said, walk it first. Walk in wisdom. Live lives that commend the gospel to others. Lives which are full of grace, are gracious to others. Caring, loving, kind, gentle. Bringing hope to people, showing love to people. Salt, he talks about. Ensuring that, you know, where there's corruption, good can come. Preserving the good. That's what we're supposed to be, aren't we? Salt and light in our community. So may our lives commend the gospel. And then we've got the right to share. Well, this is why we are as we are. And it's all because Jesus is Lord of my life. Amen. Can we pray? Can we pray? Father, I thank you.